Well, we have been going through a list of the kings, and perhaps you still have that sheet in your Bible that lists the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. And last week we saw the swing of extremes. We looked at King Ahaz, who was extremely wicked, and then we saw his son be extremely good. So the pendulum swung to the extremes there. Well, today that pendulum swings back. Back from good kings to bad kings. And today we have the most evil kings of Judah, Manasseh, and his son Amon. And yet, in the midst of dwelling on the depth of depravity of these kings, there is still hope. And I want to underline that, because we're going to see Manasseh is going to repent. He's going to change his ways. And although Amon doesn't, his son will be a great king who will follow his short reign. So friends, God has written his word for us to learn from, and so let us pay attention to it. And Karen, I'm going to have you come read God's word for us this morning.
Scripture lesson is from 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 6, and then 10 through 13. But first, let's pray. Dear Lord, as we listen to these words from ancient words of Scripture in the Old Testament, help us to apply them to our hearts and our lives today. Help us to listen to what you have relayed to Pastor Tom, and help each one of us to hear it in our own hearts. In your name I pray, amen. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his children in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced divination and witchcraft, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
There were two brothers that lived in a small town, and they both had terrible reputations. Everyone knew that they were dishonest men. They cheated in their business. They took advantage of people. They seemed to have no concern for God at all. If there was trouble in town, everyone knew that somehow these two brothers were involved. Well, one day the older brother died. The surviving brother was worried about a funeral for his brother. The whole town knew that he was a terrible man. But he wanted a funeral. And so he went to a local pastor and said this. He said, "Pastor, I'll make a deal with you. If you conduct the funeral and say that my brother was a saint, I will donate $50,000 to the church." Pastor hesitated. He knew the reputation of the brothers, but after a little bit of thought, he agreed. Well, the day of the funeral arrived, and although no one would come to pay respect to honor the brother who died, they were all curious what this pastor would say. This pastor stood in the pulpit and started very honestly. He said, "Everyone here knew that the man in this casket, that he was a scoundrel. He cheated in his business. He lied. He manipulated others. Frankly, he was one of the most crooked men this town has ever seen." The people in the congregation were a bit stunned. Then the pastor paused, pointed at the brother in the front pew, and said, "But compared to his brother, he was a saint." All right. I think I might have shared that before. But I have a little outline for us. And we're going to start by looking at the depth of sin, but then go that the deeper depth is God's mercy. And then we're going to end with there's always hope with our God. So let's start with the depth of sin, the depth of sin. We have seen plenty of bad rulers in our list of kings. But compared to Manasseh, they were all saints. He took sin to the lowest depth yet. Verse 2 says that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. We'd heard that before. But then it elaborates it that he followed the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. And then verse 6 goes a little bit deeper. It says, he did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. And then a few verses later in verse 9, which I didn't have us read, it says this, so that they, the people of Judah, did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Manasseh, he led the whole nation in more wickedness than the pagans who had been living in that land before the Exodus, whose sin and detestableness had risen to God to such a limit that God said no more, that he would destroy them and that he would kick them out of the land. And that's what he did as he allowed the Israelites to advance into the promised land. So Manasseh took the nation back to pre-Israelite depravity and wickedness, in the eyes of the Lord. If you read the account of Manasseh in 2 Kings, it links Manasseh's sins, his depth of his sins, as a reason that the Lord was finally fed up with Judah, that he would send them into exile. That is how low this time period was for Judah. So what was the depth of the sin that Manasseh committed? Well, we don't always like to look at sin, and yet the scripture lists it out for us, so we probably should. Take a look here. It says, he rebuilt all the high places that his father Hezekiah had destroyed. Now, high places, I don't think I've explained this yet. It's a little bit of a misnomer because they're not always on high places. They could be on hills and mountaintops, but they could also be in towns and cities and in valleys. They were any place that they would lay a flat stone and build an altar or a shrine on to a false god and worship them. So these high places were spread throughout the land. People were worshiping many, many gods. Further, he built altars to the Baals and the Asherahs. These were the fertility god and goddesses, and they had a plethora of new altars where people would engage in all kinds of practices to hope that the land and their crops and their herds would be large and increase. He didn't stop there, though. He also submitted to worship of the stars. He went into what we'd call today astrology. Another depth he went is he built altars and set up images right inside the temple courts. The temple where God had put his name, the God who called Abraham, the God who made Abraham a nation, the God who led the nation out of Egypt with a great exodus and a mighty hand and led them into the promised land. That God had put his name in this temple, and now Manasseh's desecrating it. He's bringing into the sacred space idol worship. This should send waves of horror around the world. And yet his litany of sins is not done. For it says he sacrificed children, his own children, in the fire in idol worship. And calling on these other gods, say, hey, I'm going to give you this child of mine, and you better bless me, to these false gods. And then another depth of low in the message, it says he practiced witchcraft and fortune telling and held seances and consulted spirits of the underworld. He looked everywhere and trusted and sought out gods, whatever anybody else said, except for the one true God, the one he was supposed to follow. Well, Manasseh's reign as king will forever be known as the lowest depth of sin, that he led the nation into an area that God's anger burned against them. What is additionally hard, though, is you've seen the length of reigns of kings, and Manasseh is the longest. He reigned in Judah for 55 years. You know, a little while ago we saw Queen Attila and all the evil that she did, but she was only in power for 6 years. So they're like, okay, wicked people should have short reigns. A good king should have long reigns. Isn't there some biblical principles behind that? And we look in King David, he reigned for 40 years. Solomon, his son, reigned for 40 years. So again, these good kings had long reigns. King Asa had 41 years that he was in power. But here we see not only a wicked person, we don't read about a whole lot of conflict in his 55 years. We don't hear, it seems like a peaceful, prosperous time for the nation, and it's long. Why is this? Why does he get to maintain power so long? Well, I had a Bible teacher, Ralph Davis, and he struggled with that very question. And it is indeed one of those mysteries. The Bible doesn't tell us. He doesn't say why he got to reign so long and take the nation into such deep depravity. And we don't understand. But isn't that true for us today? How often do we see people who are wicked, and yet they seem to prosper? They seem to have long, prosperous lives, while those who are saints and good sometimes don't. It doesn't always make sense to us. And yet, what I think it bids us to do is, in the whole counsel of Scripture, to trust in the Lord, to trust our good shepherd, that even through these difficult seasons and decades and half centuries, that God has not forgotten, and that he will take all things, even those things that are meant for evil, that are evil in themselves, and somehow work them for good. Well, sin does have consequences. And for Manasseh, that meant that all those multiple echelon of gods that he served and sacrificed to, that when the king of Assyria did come, they were powerless to do anything. And the king of Assyria leads Manasseh, puts a hook in his nose, and drags him into exile to a very interesting place, Babylon. The Assyrian Empire at this time had taken over Babylon. Now, in the next coming decades, Babylon will rise up and take back Assyrians, or take Assyrians' power and become even a greater empire. But at this point, Assyria is the superpower, and they have a little part of their kingdom called Babylon. And that is where they lead Manasseh. But here in the lowest depths of human depravity, after a lifetime of sin, it is not so dark as to be hopeless. If Manasseh did not have such a long reign, perhaps we would not know the greater depth of God's mercy. That's my second point, the greater depth of God's mercy. When Manasseh had nothing left, when his kingdom was gone, his family was gone, his future was gone, in great distress he sought the Lord. He humbled himself before God and he prayed. It may have been an excruciating long time for him to get there, but he got there. While everything was crashing down around him, he called out to the Lord, even at the last hour. And it turns out, God responds with mercy. Friends, that is good news. Because sometimes it takes us losing everything before we come to our senses to call out to the one true God. So God is moved by the prayer of Manasseh, and he answers his request. And it reminds us that the all-powerful God, the God who both tears down, is also the God who can build back up. The God who deposes king can also raise kings up. And the God who punishes is the God who can also restore. And so, miracle of miracles, God in his grace restores Manasseh, brings him out of exile back to the throne in Jerusalem. What a display of God's amazing grace and his power. Manasseh responds, it says, in his repentance, he changes his way, and God starts to bless him. So we saw this big list of all the evil he did, and then when he puts God first in his life and starts seeking God, this is what he starts to do. It's a complete 180. He rebuilt the walls of the city of David. And as you went through the Chronicles and the Kings so far, we have seen that the kings who are good and whom God blesses, they start rebuilding and strengthening the city and the nation of Judah. He got rid of the false gods. He got rid of them. He removed the images from the temple. He tore down the altars he had built all over Jerusalem, and he restored the altar of the Lord. Additionally, he makes a proclamation in all of Judah that they are to serve the Lord, for he is the God of Israel. Wow. All the wickedness he had been doing for decades is reversed. He does a sharp turn and starts living the last years of his reign rightly. And it's a story of God's mercy. God's mercy that reaches even to the notorious Manasseh to show us that God's grace is for everyone. It is for everyone, even the worst of sinners. It doesn't matter how deep our sins are, God's grace is deeper still. It doesn't matter how many our sins are, God's grace is even more multiplied. It doesn't matter how long we have lived in sin, God's grace and faithfulness is still there waiting for us to turn and to seek him first. Today you might be thinking of some people that are notoriously wicked and evil, maybe like those two brothers in my opening illustration, and you might think they are far beyond the point where God could ever do anything good in their lives. Friends, let this story give us hope that no matter how great the sinner, God's grace can turn them around. God's grace is not limited. You might be in a place today where you say, I feel like my sins are too great that God could ever forgive them. Well, you may not be able to see it, but do you think that God's power and love come to an end? They don't. It's never too late. Whenever we come to a point and call on the living God, he responds. He is rich in mercy. And even to longtime rebels like Manasseh, he could give a testimony for that long-suffering faithfulness that God gives even late in life. This also affects how we hope for those we care about who are currently blind to the sin and the wreckage of their lives. They may be running their lives as if there's no God at all. They might be chasing after false hopes. But friends, let's remember the story of Manasseh and know that God's mercy is powerful and is available to all. Let's inspire us to be praying and working to share with them the good news of a God who turns those who were defiantly against him around to those who are passionate for him. Manasseh not only found God's mercy in exile, but he experienced God's power to bring him back from exile and to bless his work and as a second chance. And so, friends, sometimes we go into spaces of exile, maybe as individuals, maybe as a culture. As we read the book of Revelation, Babylon has become an example of wickedness in the culture, and yet we have a God who is more powerful, and he is able to restore even when we're at our lowest. And that kind of brings me to my third point of there is always hope with our God. But before I get to the hopeful, I need to acknowledge a couple more things because it's not all rainbows and sunshine. Manasseh has a son. I think I mentioned this in my intro, Amon. And it turns out he reverts back to Manasseh's wicked ways early in his reign. Now, he only reigns for 2 years, so mercifully, he only gets a short time to mess up. But the results are that wickedness does return. And the results are because of Manasseh's sin that he led the nation into this depth of depravity, that the nation would go into exile. The whole nation would go where he went. They would go into Babylon. This is going to happen the next 50 years. Sin does have consequences, even after repenting, and some of those consequences still need to be felt. One thing that's interesting with this account in 2 Chronicles versus the one in 2 Kings is a lot of people think, or historians say that Chronicles was written to the people to encourage them while they're in exile. And think about if you were in exile in Babylon, reading this account and remembering that 50 years ago Manasseh was sent here, and yet in his repentance God in his mercy restored him, And that's what's going to happen to the exiles as a whole nation, that after 70 years, they will cry out to God and God will restore them to the promised land as well. But where does that leave us? Are we people that have hope, or are we without hope? Do we think that, well, as long as sin is just going to come back and wickedness is going to return, then what's the hope? Or are we people who can see the God who restores and know that this story of redemption is just a small foreshadowing of a greater work of grace that God will do through the ultimate king of Judah, Jesus Christ, the son of David. Jesus came to rescue all of us sinners. In fact, when we acknowledge that we are sinners, that's an important part to turning to, finding that we need a Savior. The Apostle Paul, before he was a great missionary, taking the gospel to all these hard-reached places in the Roman Empire, before he was known as someone to write inspired scripture, he says that he was the worst of sinners. In other words, he acknowledges he did nothing to contribute to his salvation. It was all by grace alone. God didn't say, oh, I see a lot of potential in Paul, or I see a lot of potential in Manasseh, I see a lot of potential in you and me. He just, out of his sheer grace, chooses us and pours his grace upon us to respond to our prayers and rescue us from our sins. Yes, the scriptures acknowledge there are consequences to sins, and we may need to suffer even temporarily as a result of the consequences of some of the sins we make. But know, friends, that eternally we now are marked as those who have no condemnation against us. In God's courtroom, the penalty that we deserve has been paid in full. And that through Christ's death and his resurrection, that we pass through that with him, we're united with him. And so now our future looks good. It looks like abundant life, free from sin and all punishment. Whether we experience God's grace as a child, or if we've experienced God's grace very late in our lives, we have come to know and experience that God is God, that Jesus is Lord. And when we turn from our sins and embrace the Savior, we're set free, and that freedom sends us on a mission from God. And like Manasseh went back to Jerusalem and started undoing some of the wickedness he did and tearing down idols, that our mission is to build up the church of God. Our mission is to use the gifts that he's given each one of us for the greater good, to encourage and support and build up what God is doing. It's bigger than all of us. He has sent us to be ambassadors of hope to a world that is in distress. He has sent us to teach others what we ourselves have been taught. And he has sent us to remove idols from our own heart, remove idols from our culture, that we might work for the restoration of the worship of Almighty God alone. So let us, as a congregation of broken and sinful people who have been touched by the love and the grace of God, let us lead the way in our families and our community, so that Jesus Christ is lifted up and glorified. In just a minute or so, we're going to be singing a great hymn of faith, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And we'll recall the depths and the breadth and the width of God's grace and his faithfulness as far greater and wider than all of our sinfulness and faithlessness. But I want to read and highlight verse 3 that we're going to sing. It says, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Friends, if you've never experienced that, if today you're sitting here and you don't know the pardon for your sin, you don't know that peace that God gives, then speak to someone today. I would love to talk with you. Our elders are always love to talk to you. That today might be a day that out of your depth of misery and brokenness, you call out to a Savior and know that he hears and he restores and he cleanses and he makes new what is broken. And let us all remember and rejoice in the work of Jesus on the cross to save us by his grace alone, and know that we are sent to be his workers for his glory. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you so much because you came to us out of sheer grace. Not that we deserve it. We don't. And yet your love has flowed to us through Jesus Christ. And your Holy Spirit has applied it or is applying it to our lives. So I do pray for my brothers and sisters that whatever struggles they find themselves in, they may know your greater grace and power and your power to restore and renew. I pray for those who are in the midst of rebellion and midst of defiantly going the opposite way that you have said, that they would know that all they need to do is call on you in repentance, and you are a God who responds and hears and is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine. So, Lord, as a nation, as a church, as an individual, we cry out to you. We ask you to restore and make us new again, and that your kingdom would be built up and strengthened as we serve you. We pray this all in Jesus' name.